Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Let's ask the Lord for his help as we read this passage of scripture. Father, we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand. We commit our time to you, praying in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 15, the first verse gives us the context. It says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. We understand the reason being that, as another gospel writer says, nobody ever spoke like the Lord Jesus. His words had power and authority, thus all kinds of people were drawn to him. And it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained. Notice this would be the religious leaders. They complained, this was their complaint, this man receives sinners and eats with them. This is the Lord Jesus. He receives these kind of people and he fellowships, he eats with them. Now notice it was a complaint. The religious leaders, it was a complaint of theirs. And so in verse 3 it says, so he spoke this parable to them. So who was he speaking this parable to? Which group? We've got two groups represented by two crowds. It says tax collectors and sinners. That's one group. Okay. And then we have Pharisees and scribes. That's another group. Okay. And so we've got this in our mind. Sinners, tax collectors, they come to the Lord Jesus because the way in which he spoke, the message, how it touched their hearts, how applicable it was, and how it moved them, how much they loved to hear it, words with authority, power. So that's why they came. And then this other group, Pharisees and scribes, this was a complaint of theirs. They were bothered by this idea. So who's he speaking the parable to? Which group? Who do you think he's speaking the parable to? Well, it says the complaint was this man, right in verse 2, this man received sinners and eats with them. That's the Pharisees and the scribes that said that. And so it says, so he spoke this parable to them. So it would be to the Pharisees and the scribes, right? That's who he was speaking to. Okay. Now notice it's a parable, not parables. Okay. So what's the difference between a parable and parables? Well, we say, well, parables is multiple, right? More than one. Notice this is a parable, singular, okay? And so it's one parable, okay? It's three parts. Okay, we're going to see that. It's three parts, but it's one parable, okay? And it's answering this idea that that the Lord Jesus has a big heart for all people, even for the down and out. Now listen, this is a challenge for some. Okay, like in the Lord Jesus' day, this was a challenge for them, for the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They had this idea that there were first and second and third class citizens in God's kingdom. You think that that's just something restricted to the Jews of Jesus' day, or do you think class system still works? Does it still work? Sadly, some cultures, some countries have way, way more challenge in this than others. But this exists, this concept exists in North American culture, the idea of class, right? Class distinction. And so it existed in the day of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees and the scribes, who he was speaking this parable to, they thought it was legitimate. They weren't embarrassed about it. They had this idea that the Lord Jesus would be more concerned about them than he was about this other group, right? That's the point. And so the Lord Jesus is going to speak to them. He's going to give a three-part, but one parable, helping them to understand. Okay? All right, so now we start it. Verse 4, this is now the words of the Lord Jesus. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's part one. Let's read part two. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's part two. Now part three. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. That's part three. So who are the three main characters in our three-part parable? Who can give me the main person in the first? The shepherd, okay? All right, the shepherd. That's not hard to see, okay? Actually, we go through and we read, it's actually almost all about the shepherd, right? I mean, all the words speak of it being about the shepherd, okay? Then who's the main actor in the second part of our three-part parable? It is the woman, right? All right. And now in the third part, okay, now this is a very famous story, the third part of the parable, right? Sometimes we hear this called the what? What do we sometimes hear this story called? The story of the prodigal son, okay? But we've already learned that it's actually part three, right? Part three of a one part, you know, one story parable, or one parable, three parts. It's actually part three. And so the prodigal son actually fits in with the story about the shepherd, the story about the woman, the coin, and then the story about the prodigal son. But we would suggest that the main actor in the third part is really the Father. The emphasis is on the Father. So we have a shepherd, we have the woman, and we have the Father. What do you think that's a picture of? God. Right? Well, okay, we don't have any problem seeing God as a Father, right? Because we can think of lots of verses that give us God as a Father. What about a shepherd? Do we have a problem seeing, seeing the Lord Jesus as a shepherd? Can we see the Lord Jesus as a shepherd in the Word of God? You say, yeah, actually we can. We can actually think of a verse in John chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So we have the Father, easy, pictured God the Father. The shepherd we see as the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, shepherd. And then in the middle, the woman, we say, well, what's that a picture of? I would suggest to you that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Right? So we see that what's called the triune God, God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father, pictured in this three-part parable. And so remember what the issue was. What the issue was, that the religious leaders of the Lord Jesus' day had this idea that these people, they weren't that valuable to the Lord Jesus, or shouldn't have been that valuable to the Lord Jesus. And so what the Lord Jesus was going to show them by this parable is, what does heaven consider valuable? How does heaven gauge value? And so this story, this parable, is going to help us. It's going to help us think about these things. It's going to help us to assess others, more importantly, assess ourselves. And so the first part, shepherd, sheep. Again, we've already emphasized that the work, the main actor in the first part is the Lord Jesus himself. What'd the sheep do? Well, not much, actually. I guess we need to back up, ask the question, are sheep smart or dumb? Well, we say we don't even know how to gauge that, do we? Like, I don't know, how do we test IQ? Is it really on the internet? You know, you go on the internet and it says you can test your IQ and you can, is that really a test of IQ? Is it accurate? You say, well, it has a certain element of truth to it, this idea of reasoning power, right? That's how they test IQ. Well, what's interesting, Stanford University has tested the IQ of animals to see. Oh, what do you think the smartest animal is in the animal kingdom? Huh? What did somebody say? The elephant? Dolphin, yeah, number one, bottlenose dolphin, right? You been to Stanford or you just read the test? Yeah, so the bottlenose dolphin's number one. You know, monkey's actually quite a ways down the list. I think a monkey is behind a pig, barnyard pig. I think a pig is number four on the list, typically. Like, the studies change a little bit. Bottlenose dolphin's always number one, but some of these other animals, they change. And so the experts at Stanford, you know, gauge these things. And they say that a sheep is not stupid. They have some disabilities, if you will. They have poor sense of direction. That's how they're built. So because an animal has a poor sense of direction, doesn't mean it's stupid, right? Does it? Doesn't mean it's stupid because it has a poor sense of direction. If you use that logic, that because an animal, because a sheep has a poor sense of direction, that makes it dumb, then your reasoning would also say that the smartest being in the universe is a homing pigeon, because they can find their way home from 4,000 miles away, and you can't even do that. So that would make a, well, okay, you can with your iPhone or your Android, your maps, but you couldn't without it. I'm not even sure, could you find your way home today in Vancouver without it? Right? I mean, I hope you can if you live close, but lots of times we just use this and get dependent upon these helps. And so using that, we say we can't use that logic to determine that sheep are dumb because they have a poor sense of direction. That's how God made them. And so Stanford realizes that. Sheep are defenseless. They don't have much of a defense mechanism. They're not like a lion, right, or a bear. They don't have claws. They don't have sharp teeth. So to compensate for that, God has given them this flock mentality, right? The idea of staying together. There's strength in staying together. Well, really, we know that all that does is save the mass. You know, those that are on the outskirts. You know, they get eaten by the predators. So God has given them, to compensate for their lack of defense ability, He's given them this flock mentality. So they follow each other. We see that, right? People still, they make fun of that even today. You know, that they call iPhone users, what do they call iPhone users? iSheep, I think I've seen this. Have you ever seen this term? Right, because one person has an iPhone, everybody has an iPhone. You say, well, no, we all use Androids. Do you guys all use Androids? All of you use Androids? I'm not sure. So, but anyways, this concept, right, this idea of sheep. That's the picture here. So sheep have this, you know, they're not dumb, poor sense of direction, herd mentality or flock mentality, not much defense mechanism. And so they need a shepherd. That's the point. And so what the Lord Jesus is teaching, as you remember, he's trying to talk to the Pharisees and the scribes, help them see truth. You know, that he would look at this humanity, not every person who was there, who was down and out, it wasn't always their fault. As we say, sheep have a poor sense of direction, and we know that. Hey, how often in life do we realize we made a bad decision after the fact? You know, sometimes even others have warned us. Our parents maybe have warned us. Friends have warned us. And we still make bad decisions, a poor sense of direction. Maybe following others and getting into trouble. And so the picture in the first part is this idea that hey, sheep weren't necessarily responsible for getting lost. And so we think, you know, that's a pretty practical lesson for us today. You know, that sometimes we're a product of the home we were born in, right? Hey, sometimes we're a product of the country we were born in, or the culture we were born in. You know, this is factual. This could be true. So that's what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach the scribes and the Pharisees at the outset. Hey, he says, hey, you may call these people sinners and tax collectors, but you don't know what home they were born in. Hey, that tax collector, you know what his dad could have done? He could have been a tax collector. And so we know this to be true, that sometimes children just simply follow in their parents' footsteps or do what their parents would teach them to do. So that's at the outset. Now, again, remember that the emphasis in this first part of the story is on what the shepherd did. You know, that he was the instigator. He was the one who found, went out. He did all the work. We've already seen how this is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And so at the outset, we want to be reminded of the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, as we think about salvation and we think through these things, we want to be reminded that at the beginning, the emphasis is on the person and work of the Lord Jesus, the shepherd. So then the second part of the story, this woman that we read, having 10 silver coins, losing one. I would say, well, what's the Lord Jesus teaching here? Well, we would suggest that what he's teaching is value. What was the value of the 10 coins? Say, well, we don't know. It was no numeric number given. I always say, well, we can put a value to that to help us figure it out. If they were all toonies, what is each coin worth? You say, well, they're all worth $2. What about the one that was lost? What's it worth? You know, the 9 that are still in the woman's possession, they're worth $2 each. What's the lost coin worth? It's still worth $2, right? Not to the owner, but to whoever finds it. I mean, that's the significance of this story. That's what the Lord Jesus is trying to teach, you know, that just to think of value here. And so although one coin is lost to its owner, it still has value. It has exactly the same value. You know, in Matthew's gospel, these men came to the Lord Jesus, to the same group, and challenged him about giving tax. So he said to them, show me a coin. And so they gave him a coin, and he held it up, and he said, whose image is this on the coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, well, you know, you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's then. And so he's teaching them about value. He's teaching about image on the coin. And remember, the Lord Jesus is here teaching these scribes and Pharisees about these tax collectors and sinners. First, we learn from the first part that it may not be their fault that they are where they're at. But here we learn about image. And so the Lord Jesus is teaching those people why these tax collectors and sinners, why do they have value? Because of their image. Whose image are they made in? God's image. You know, that's not a truth just for us here today in this building who know the Lord. This is the benefit of all humanity, that every man, woman, boy, and girl in the whole world are created in the image of God. And so thus in the story, the woman is frantically working to find the lost coin. So if in the first part of the story, if the emphasis is on the work of the Lord Jesus, that he did everything, here in the second part of the story, the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit active in the world? We say, well, I don't know. You need to tell me. And I say, well, I can't tell you. If what I tell you is I'm all you've got to go on, then that wouldn't be enough. But I can tell you what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit that he would be working in the world constantly, continually, 24/7, and he would be working in the hearts of people, the hearts and minds of people, and he would be convincing them of sin, of righteousness, convincing them of what's wrong and what's right. He would be doing that. And so, hey, inwardly we know that's true, right? Inwardly we know that's true. Now, we don't all have the same moral standard, but we see that existing. This idea of people knowing right from wrong. So, well, that's the work of the Spirit. He's doing that. Why would he be working in these debased people? say, well, because they're in created in God's image, they're valuable to God. And so in the first part of the story, sheep, maybe they're not there on purpose. Maybe it's not their fault. The Lord Jesus doing all the work. Then in the second part, they're valuable to God because of the image they're created in. The Spirit of God is constantly working to bring people, the Lord Jesus says, to an understanding of these things. And then the third part of the story, the Father. Well, this is different. This is a story about a son. And his action was well thought out. Wasn't like the sheep. It was different. He knew what he was doing. He came up with this scheme in his own mind, his action against his father. And so we, as we're thinking through this, we say the first part of the story with regards to sheep, we say, well, you know, maybe it's not always everybody's fault for the things they do. See, well, we can see that as biblical. We have product of the home I was born in or the culture I was born into. There'd be lots of reasons why. You know, I can't help it. So yeah, we can see that biblically. But what we're talking about now is something different. This is that part of your life where you're aware of what's right. Right? You know, you can picture yourself. I don't know if you can picture it from today, but you're in that position. Somebody asks you a question. And you know what the truth is. And guess what? You lie. Have you ever done that? Been in a position where somebody asks you a question and you rapidly work through, know the truth, and tell a lie. Have you done that? I said, well, I've done that lots of times. You know, to know the right thing to do and not do it. Hey, that's not the sheep part of the story. That's the third part, the prodigal son. Hey, he knew exactly what he was doing. He came up with this idea. He worked it out in his own mind. And then he proceeded with the plan. You know, what's interesting is that the Lord Jesus calls that insanity. You know, people have said that, you know, a good definition for insanity is, you know, doing the wrong thing over and over and hoping for a different result. You know, this is what the Lord Jesus calls what this young man did. He says it like this when he worked out all these things and his life was in complete shambles. He was completely bankrupt. Right? You know, we know what that means. You know, just at the end. Nothing he could do. No other alternative. The Lord Jesus said at that point he came to himself. That was the word the Lord Jesus used. It was the first sane decision that he made. He came up with this idea that he could go back to his father and he could become a servant in his father's house. And so he gets up and he goes home. So, you know, in the first part of the story, we saw his picture of the Lord Jesus, him doing all the work. In the second part of the story, the woman, this constant working that's still going on. You know, and with regards to the Lord Jesus, it's the work that he accomplished once for all at the cross. That's the point. The Spirit, that's this ongoing work that he's doing in our own hearts even today. You know, he's working to bring us to an understanding of these things. Now we come to the third part of the story, and what do we learn about the Father? Well, you know, do you know how many times in Scripture God the Father is pictured in a hurry? Do you know how many times? One time. It's here, only here. It says he ran. It says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. The only time in all of the Bible, 1,065 pages, 1,189 chapters, 66 books, the only time God is in a hurry, that verse I just read you. And what was he in a hurry to do? Reconcile his son into a right relationship with himself. We say, what is God doing in the world today? That's what he's doing. It's not connected from the work and person of the Lord Jesus. That's the foundation. What Christ did on the cross, not what you did as a sheep. You couldn't help that part. I mean, if we want to think about the theology part of it, you know, we were born in sin. The Bible says we were born with a sin nature. That's why you don't have to teach children how to lie. It comes naturally. So God doesn't hold that to your account. He doesn't judge you for that. He knows that. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ did all the work on the cross of Calvary. He did that. The Spirit of God is aware of that. He's working 24/7, working in our hearts to help us to see these things to be true. And then lastly in the story, the Father, in a hurry to reconcile you, me, to himself. That's what he's wanting to do. That's his heart. That's what he wants to do. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he preached this, he would say it this way: today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. All of the Godhead involved in this so great salvation. You say, well, what is there for me to do? Well, appoint a decision. You know, the Lord in the story didn't make the sheep have to make a decision. It couldn't. Didn't make the coin have to make a decision. It couldn't. But when it came to the son, he had to make a decision. He'd made a decision to go away. He had to make a decision to come home. And so we sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. It is a decision. It's a decision you have to make. It's a decision I have to make. Now, hey, we got a lot of things going for us. We have the Word of God. We have the work of the Son. We have the work of the Spirit. We have the willingness of the Father. You say, well, what's there left for me to do? Well, as John says in his first epistle, receive him. Receive the Lord Jesus. When that happens, what happens? Well, it says in verse 25, bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. As we close in a word of prayer, trust to think about these things by the Spirit of God. Think about so great a salvation wrought out by the triune Godhead on your behalf, on my behalf. Make sure that we make this personal in our own lives. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the words of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for what the Lord Jesus accomplished, the cross of Calvary. Father, we're thankful for the work of your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your word, Father, and your willingness to forgive. We pray for each person here this morning, this afternoon. Pray you'd bless each one, bless each family that's represented. Make us a blessing as we go out the world around us. Pray for your help. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.